Hello, and welcome to the Student Ministry Conversations podcast with your hosts, Brent Aiken, David Pruitt, and Russell Martin. This podcast is all about equipping, encouraging, and inspiring youth pastors weekly with topics that are brought to the table by youth pastors from all over the world. And now, here's your host for this week, Brent Aiken. Hey, and welcome to the podcast. If this is your first time listening to us, we want to welcome you and invite you over to our website, www.studentministryconversations.org, where you can find all of our previous episodes, show notes, and blog articles. Our goal is that you are inspired, encouraged, and the things that you hear on this podcast can equip you to be a better student pastor for the church that you are serving in. Today, we are sitting down with Carson Burns, and Carson is a fellow youth pastor from Abilene. He is at Southwest Park Baptist Church, and man, other than that, dude, just tell everybody who you are, a little bit more about you, family, all that fun stuff.
Yeah, so yeah, my name's Carson Burns. I'm 30 years old. You know, I've been a son for 30 years, a brother for 27. I have a sister. Been sold out to the Lord since my youth. And so, you know, slightly before becoming a youth, you know, came to Christ and kind of been a son of his for nearly 20 years. I'm a husband to my wife, Stormy, for a little over 8 years now. She's the love of my life, but there's a little bit of competition with our daughter. I'm the father of one kid so far, and Carissa is her name. She's 2 years old. She is just fantastic. She lights up my life, even on the days like today, where things were a little bit more hectic this morning with her, but it's great. So, yeah, if that's all I had was my family, it would all be worth it. But God has also called me into ministry, and so I've been doing that for a little over a decade now in paid ministry, and been a youth pastor for the last 10 years. You know, a short testimony, you know, God really got a hold of me and grew me when I was a youth. I surrendered to ministry when I was a youth, and so I went to Howard Payne University for my undergrad, my graduate. Had an amazing time during those years. Just made a lot of good relationships, learned a lot of things, experienced a lot of things, tried and practiced a lot of things, failed, tried again, you know. Was some great times during my education. I served as a youth pastor while I was in college at a small church, First Baptist Tuscola, for 3 years. And I will always be thankful for my time out at Tuscola because it really helped form me as what it meant to be a man of God, what it meant to be a minister, what it meant to just, you know, be a son of God. I'll always be thankful for that. And that's really where you know, the topic that we're talking about today sort of probably started, first being articulated in my life, what it meant to keep my family first during those 3 years. So I'm always thankful for that. After those 3 years, I got called to Southwest Park Baptist Church to be their youth pastor. This is actually the church both my wife and I kind of grew up at during our youth. We attended that church. We left for college, and some years later, God kind of called us back, which is pretty cool. And so I've been there for about 7 years. I'm the youth pastor. Officially, I'm the pastor of student life. I lead out there in the youth ministry, discipleship, security, and other various different things, depending on the season. And so, I just saw my first round of students come into the ministry and graduate out, which is pretty cool. You know, I've heard from other veterans before that things really change after 7 years or so. And it's really cool because I'm starting to see students come back. They want to plug in and serve, or they're serving elsewhere, volunteer or paid in ministry. And it's just really cool. Something you don't get to see unless you are faithful to the ministry and you stick it out. Is that fruit. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at now, and it's pretty exciting.
Sure. No, I definitely think that's a big part. And I am also in that realm. This past May, I got to see my first sixth graders. I moved in during their sixth grade year. And so getting to see them graduate this past May was pretty awesome. So I'm in the same boat as far as that goes. It was really, really neat. It was a painful let go, because our group was like 13 kids. But it was sad to see them go, a lot more than it was sad to see that plunge in the senior high numbers department. But it was just one of those things that was like, I mean, you've invested a lot of time and you actually get to see it kind of come to fruition. And I totally agree with that. I think that's awesome. But I think one of the biggest things that we do for them, as they come through our ministry, is not only do we get to have the opportunity to teach, and be that spiritual mentor for their lives, but we also get to walk it out. And I think one of the big things that we're kind of called to do is our topic today, and that is family and youth ministry. So in regards, like, we are oftentimes spiritual mentors when it comes to these students, but also we are showing them how to live, as example of what the Christian walk should look like, hopefully. If you're listening to this and you're a youth pastor and you're not, it might be time to reassess some of your goals, because we're called to do that. But one of the big things that with that comes the prerogative and the priority of family comes first. And sometimes that's really, really hard to see, and sometimes that's really, really hard to kind of find in our culture. And so we get the opportunity to do that. So what does that look like? That's kind of our conversation for the day. Is what does it mean to have your family focus over your ministry focus, and how do they play obviously together? And then just the ins and outs of the beauty of having a family.
It's crazy, and I know you've seen this because you and me have been kind of in the same ministry position for several about the same amount of time, and we know plenty of guys. You've had hundreds of conversations with plenty of other ministers that see the same thing. But as a youth pastor for over a decade now, I've seen too many marriages fail, too many families, struggle in conflict. Too many ministers step down because of brokenness in their lives and their family. Too many ministries fractured by the decisions of one or a couple of people. And a lot of it can be linked back to that instance where they stopped putting, or they started putting their fields before their families or their function before their faith. And it's not crazy. And that's kind of my thing here is. To talk about putting your family first, you have to recognize the correct priority. You need to place everything in your life. God must come first, your faith first, then your family, the fellowship of the church, and then it's your field and function. And so there's three areas I kind of want to look at when it comes to putting your family first. And first is just the reality of the world that we live in. Many years ago, I decided I didn't want to be that pastor. I didn't want to be that father, that husband who dropped my family for my field, or dropped my faith for my function. And man, we working with students and parents, we see the result of those kind of actions across the board with students that come into our ministry, or parents that are going through the midst of things, or they're the result of their parents. Either sticking together or some kind of split or conflict or whatever it may be. And we know that. If we want to have, if we want to see our students thrive, we know that the best ministry to students and parents that we are serving is a healthy home, a healthy marriage, a healthy family. That if mom and dad could, own their own faith, prioritize their own marriage, and let their love for God and each other overflow onto their kids, our jobs as youth pastors would be so much easier. And it's even more so when it comes to our family and our faith and our relationship, our marriage, that if we want to be a good example, if we want to be good teachers and an influence and mentors and disciples, man, we got to be living it out too. And so there's something we need to look at. I looked this up, and statistics can kind of go all over the place depending on when you're where you're finding them. This is kind of crazy. This is kind of the reality of, that we live in. Most of these statistics are within the last few years, on the post-COVID side of 2020. And it's just kind of, I don't know, it just brings you back to, okay, this is actually where we're at. These are the statistics from pastors, and these things I tell you relate somehow to, this idea of putting our family first. And so I'm gonna read a few of them. 42% of pastors are thinking of quitting the ministry. 90% of the pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours per week. And I know I've had weeks like that where I put in a lot, but every week, 55 to 75. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. Many pastors' children do not attend church now because of what the church has done to their parents. 65% of pastors feel their family lives in a glass house and fear that they are not good enough to meet expectations. 23% of pastors report being distant to their family. 78% of pastors report having their vacation and personal time interrupted with ministry duties and expectations. 65% of pastors feel that they have not taken enough vacation time with their family over the last 5 years. 35% of pastors report the demands of the church denies them from spending time with their family. 24% of pastors' families resent the church and its effect on their family. 22% of pastors' spouses report the ministry places undue expectations on their family. 95% of pastors report not praying daily or regular or often with their spouse. 57% of pastors being una are unable to pay their bills, or 53% say they're concerned about their future family financial security. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses have felt unqualified and discouraged in their roles at least once or more in their time in ministry. And then there's several statistics here, like 81% of pastors have been tempted to have inappropriate sexual thoughts or behavior with someone in the church, but have resisted. 17% of pastors report inappropriately texting with a church member at some time in their ministry. 34% wrestle with the temptation of pornography or visit pornographic sites. 71% of churches have no plan for a pastor to receive a periodic sabbatical. I mean, that's insane. Like, there's so many here, and some of these statistics are wildly high, seemingly directly associated with the family or marriage or anything like that. But it's just crazy, and that's the reality. When we look around, we see way too often families, ministries, and churches collapsing into chaos because a pastor did something that not only ruined their careers, but it ruined their families and their just whole lifestyle. And so it's a real problem. It's really they're not keeping our faith first, our family second, fellowship third, and our function after all that. And so what I would say is, if anybody's listening and can connect with any of those on any level, then man, some of the things that we're going to discuss today may be huge to help change some of that in your life, putting your family first. And so,
Yeah, well,
yeah,
and
that's kind of the reality.
like you said, there are a lot of numbers that were 70%, 80%, 90%, which is just mind-blowing when you think about it. But even some of the lower numbers, when they're attached to what they were attached to, it's like, wow, it's a different world that we live in nowadays, which is terrible. But I think, like you said, there we can trace it back to something. And so, what is that we can trace it back to? How do we fix it? And I guess the million-dollar question, what's the first step?
Yeah, for sure. Well, the first thing I'd like to do is, we kind of recognize the reality, and in some way, if everybody should be able to take a look at their life, reflect on their life. Am I putting my family first? Just instant question and say, okay, well, maybe not. Or actually, I connect with some of these statistics. I mean, I know I do. This worn out in some areas, or feeling, extra pressure on our family. Like, I mean, always, or me and my wife always have this conversation. Like, okay, when Carissa is more aware of life, well, she's fully aware now, but when she understand some of the stuff that we feel, How are we going to help her, be a PK, a pastor's kid? How are we going to help guide her through that? So anyway, I'm thinking going to scripture first, and that's what I want to do is just now look at scripture first and see what scripture says about, family and where God kind of places it in that totem pole. And so, starting from the beginning of scripture, the first institution God established was family. You have Genesis 1:27, God created humanity in his image, male and female, that communion with him and one another, that's part of the way we fulfill his image is by doing it together. And then the very next verse, Genesis 1:28, it's this command, as the image of God, male and female, be fruitful in childbearing, in love, in leading. And leaning on one another to cherish, to rule, to pass down this idea of what it means to be the image of God. And so this is kind of the first command in scripture that remains for all of scripture and for us today to produce fruit, to be fruitful. And so you kind of fast forward in scripture, Genesis 2, God says it's not good for man to be alone, that a man will leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. And so he creates Eve out of Adam's rib. You can start seeing some roles in humanity through that. This picture of leading and leading. I love that picture where men have been called to lead in the faith and but not without support, somebody to lean on and to support them. And sometimes they're the ones pushing us and guiding us. But it's interesting because then you look at Genesis 3, you have the serpent, you have Satan kind of jump in the picture, and he knows his goal. He knows he wants to divide us, to separate us from God. And so what does he do? He targets the family. He targets Adam and Eve. And he's like, if I can cause an issue there, that makes everything apart. And so he gets Eve to take a bite of that fruit. Adam follows suit, and then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are blaming each other and playing the blame game. And there's this divide in the marriage, and a further divide between us and God because of that. They notice their nakedness, they hid in shame, they cover themselves up, and now you have a broken relationship, which causes a greater brokenness between us and God. And so you get to the consequences of it. And God says, this is the curses, the consequences of your sin. And the first one is to Eve. I mean, the second one, first one's to the serpent, the second one's to Eve. And, I mean, it seems from your labor pains, like you're still supposed to be fruitful, but it's not going to be easy. There's going to be conflict. And then also, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This desire for control, this conflict in relationship. And then he says to Adam, like, you're going to be partnership in all your work. It's going to be difficult to fulfill your job, your duties. And I think one of the ramifications of that is, I've seen a lot of guys, they get so wrapped up in their job that they abandon and forsake their family. And I think that's part of what God is kind of communicating. You're going to wrestle, you're going to struggle, you're going to bleed, you're going to sweat from this work that you do, and it's going to impact your life. But I don't think it's just a physical thing. I think in many ways it causes us to just focus in on our function instead of our family. And that's exactly what we're talking about. So God makes his commands clear throughout all scripture about the need to cherish your family. I mentioned, Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful. One of my favorite verses of this whole topic is 1 Timothy 5:8. A passage that comes in the context of families and churches taking care of widows, but it says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I just think that's a huge verse when it comes to just communicating. We have a calling. It was the first institution. All We need to be cherishing our families. I mean, it can be misinterpreted. It says provide for, And in our culture, most people associate that with we need to be financially stable, have a good house, car, job. But you look at the culture that we're living this in, the full meaning, context of all scripture. There's a financial piece to it. That's a reality of which we live in. But it means guide your family towards the Lord as you live, as you disciple them, as you love them, as you are present and reflect, guide them and disciple them, what it means to reflect the image of God. You look at the greatest commandment to love God, to love people, which is rooted in the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6, and it's rooted in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. To put God first in your life and to love those he has put in your life. Something I just learned recently that's kind of cool is this whole idea, love your neighbor as yourself. When you break down the wording neighbor, love the ones that are near to you, that are nearest, the one who is nearest. And so that could mean, I think it does mean, those who are in front of you, love those who are physically the closest at the moment, the ones God has put in front of you. But it also means those who are closest in your life, that you are closest with, your spouse, your family, to love them, which makes sense when you look at Deuteronomy 6. That's a whole passage on what genuine discipleship looks like, to pass down the faith, to pass down what it means to be the image of God, to be fruitful in the Spirit. And so, you take a look at these kind of core passages in Scripture about family, and they all point to this command, and so many other commands follow suit and are ingrained in those when it comes to just being and cherishing and loving your family. Another big passage I like, again in Timothy, and it's for people who aspire to be ministers and church leaders. 1 Timothy 3, it says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, who desires a noble work, be above reproach, husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, all this stuff. But in verse 4, it says he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. Again, in our future, we look at, oh, manage, okay, I just need to have, control. I need to keep them in line. It's way more than that. Managing our family is being a steward of God's grace, a steward of what it means to be an image of God. And so, and then it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how is he going to take care of God's church? And I think that's huge for ministers like us today. When we're in ministry, when we have been, not only called and stewarded a flock of our own to take care of, to minister to, it comes under this understanding that we were given a relationship, a companionship, or a family, a smaller flock that we need to take care of even more so. And
Sure.
so, yeah.
No, that's good.
I really like Ephesians 3. This is kind of cool. For it says, and for this reason, Paul's talking about, his ministry and his a prayer that he has for these Christians he's talking to. In Ephesians 3:14, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And then 15, it goes on, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so not only was family the first institution got established, but he copied or used the family to establish the church, that he is our father, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are married, we are the bride of Christ. And really, all this imagery from marriage and from family onto his church. And we know he cares for his church. So how much more does he care for our families? And so it's just there's lots of scriptures we could look at, on just kind of this overall idea with the roles of a husband or a wife or a parent, to obey your parents. I mean, I know we quote those to our kids often. Marriage, parenting, there's scripture everywhere about this stuff. But yeah,
No,
I mean,
it's good. It's stuff that I don't know. I definitely feel like sometimes even in my own life, we look at all these different passages and we look at all these different things and struggles in the world and then someone brings out scripture and it's like, oh, well, yeah, I should have thought about that kind of thing. Because sometimes we get so wrapped up in the newest books or the newest podcast that's out or what our pastor said last Sunday and stuff like that. And I mean, a lot of times we have to fall back just to the simplistic nature of scripture, of like that being the ultimate resource of saying, hey, like if we want to make genuine change in our lives, like what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about loving your spouse? What does the Bible say about, I mean, teaching and instilling wisdom in the heart of your children? I mean, all of those things, like, it's always one that's like a duh thing because you feel like it should be evident. But at the same time, I mean, it goes back to practicing what you preach. Like,
exactly.
Are you doing something that is going to be something that you model at home? Or are you preaching something that you're not modeling and you're not practicing in your own life? And that's where a lot of youth pastors can get into a really tricky and trap situation, because you're gonna get called out on it at some point.
Yeah. I mean, of the people who have messed up in one way or another, and then with everything collapsed around them, it's crazy how many of them are like, what happened? Like, they see things in the flu. They were in the wrong the whole time. You look at scripture, you should look at the characters and the stories. You know, you have Genesis 4. You know, this is the first time you see that command, be fruitful, you know, initiated, and it's working. They have kids and the family is growing, which is great. But all of a sudden, the conflict still is there, and jealousy arises. A care for something more than just your family arises, and the result is the first murder, the first use of the word sin in all scripture. And it all came from someone who let what they were doing, their function, take priority over their relationships with their family. And at the end of the day, it's like, I was putting my faith so much time giving to God. There was some, you know, lack of genuineness in that. And so it just, you know, allowed everything else to just kind of crumble. You have Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, you know, this promise that has been given to them. And then they decide that at the cost of their family, they're going to obtain that promise on their own. And they get this horrible story of abuse, of adultery, of jealousy as a result that culminates into a nation that to this day is still clashing with the Jewish world and with the Christianity world. It's crazy. Like in Lot, I mean, all these examples throughout scripture, it's crazy. Lot, after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's living and hiding in fear with his daughters, and his daughters recognize this. They're like, well, we can't find husbands in this situation, but we still have a function. We need to fulfill the function of keeping the family lineage going. And so they sacrifice family for this function. You know, they do it in a perverse, terrible, sinful way. They sleep with their father after getting drunk. And the result is that their children, who end up becoming the Moabites and the Ammonites, what a conflict to Israel. I mean, that's the passage of pretty much two season news master. We usually don't. We'll come to that later. But you look at Jacob and his, I think it was his uncle, Laban or Laban, and the relationship of deception that spills over into competition between Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah. And time again, every time one of these characters prioritizes something else over their family and over God, you know, that those things are in order, things get messy. And I think David is one of the greatest examples, because a man of great faith, great leadership, great king, was on the right stuff, let lust get a hold of him, had an affair, murdered her husband. But not only that, it doesn't stop there. This mismanagement and lack of provision, because of all the finances in the world, you know, he's the king. But this lack of mismanagement of his family kept going. And the prophesied punishment for David's sin extended to his household. And his firstborn son ends up raping his half-sister. And in revenge, his half-sister's brother, Absalom, marries that son and then flees, but David eventually forgives him. He comes back, but then incites a rebellion against David. Then he's run away from this Absalom. It's just a whole mess. Even after David was Absalom gets killed in battle, and another rebellion rises up against David. And so every instance where the family isn't cherished, disaster strikes. And I think a notable one that's obviously present in our culture today is Judges 2:10. It says, all that generation was gathered to their ancestors, and after them another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. And that, I mean, we see them all over the place. Just a lack of discipleship, a lack of that Deuteronomy 6 example. Discipleship was supposed to be family driven, not some kind of church establishment, organization driven. It's part of fulfilling Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful. It's not just about having kids, it's passing down what it means to be, to reflect, and to know the image of God in relationship. It's examples of all these messed up families, and there's only a few, it seems like, of some solid families. Like, I think of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. They had a pretty good, like, Boaz and Ruth, and they knew what it meant to be faithful to one another, to be faithful to their family, to take care of somebody Ruth would have walked away from. She had no ties anymore to Naomi because her marriage was like, anyway, and so she stepped back. She was faithful. Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. And I love this one. I found this one earlier today, which is so cool. I was like, I never thought about this. But Priscilla and Aquila, Paul mentions them and Luke mentions them just a few times throughout scripture. But this couple, they were faithful to one another. They practice their faith so much so that they took care of Paul. They invested in Paul. They mentored Paul, and then also supported his ministry. And none of these families were perfect in their relationships by any means. And it's not about being perfect. We have one that's already been perfect for us. But through these accounts, you can see the results of families that misplace their priorities, and then the accounts where they don't. And you see the results come from that. And so on a scriptural basis, every minister, every parent, every husband and wife, every person has a calling to their faith first, their family second, the fellowship of the church third, and then comes your field and your function. But if we can't prioritize those things, we end up making things worse for our families, our ministries, our callings. And so, like you said, I don't know why it's not enough sometimes just to look around at the world and say, yeah, we need help. Or not enough to be reading through scripture and just finding a few of these verses, like, okay, I see the point. But sometimes we have to wait till we hit rock bottom, which is sad, and we've all been there. But, my hope and one of my goals in my ministry and my life is to help others, be it ministers of various kinds, or just youth or parents or whoever, to be able to know who their God is, own their faith, own their faith, but also just, man, cherish and love their families. So.
Well, and I think typically, at least in most episodes that I've hosted in the past, I guess, my question would be like, well, for those that like maybe aren't doing right, like what would you do? But I think we've already answered that. Like you if you're not doing this, like the path back to where you need to be is not difficult. You just have to do it. And the thing is I think it comes down to your desire, the willingness and the readiness of your heart to do it, the conflict with pride that's probably going to happen. And at some point, like you just gotta look at yourself in a mirror, or you got to talk to your spouse and be like, hey, am I doing a good job in this? And they're going to tell you yes, or they're going to tell you something you probably don't want to hear, which means that you have work to do. And so
our spouse will try to be nice about it and be like, well, I mean, I think you do your best. And we don't even just let it go at that point.
Yeah. But,
well, what does it mean? Like, be honest with me.
Hold on. Yeah. What is my best? Like, can you elaborate a little bit? Yeah. No, very much. Because, like, if we just let it go, that's where danger, that's where laziness creeps in. There's so many different things that can be lifetime issues if they're not handled and addressed. And so I guess, I mean, like I said, that's pretty much covered. We've talked about that as far as, like, you know, if you're not doing it, here's how, go do it. But I guess my other question would be, for the ones that don't have a family yet, for the ones that aren't married, for the ones that are single, or maybe they're dating someone for the first time, or they're dating someone with maybe with the first intent of marriage or something to that nature, how does that look in ministry, and what do you recommend that they, I guess, focus on now?
Yeah, no, I mean, and for everybody and anything, no matter the situation, it starts with, you know, faith first. You know, we want to put family before ministry, but if we're not putting God first in our lives, in every area of our lives, then we're already missing out. We're already messing up. We're setting ourselves up for failure, because the one who established family, he knows the best ways of being able to start it or come back to it, wherever we might find ourselves. So one of my favorite quotes from Robbie Gowdy, a pastor I follow, is don't get so caught up in doing things for Jesus that you miss out on being with Jesus. Don't put ministry over intimacy. You know, that our relationship with the Lord comes first. And again, if that's something we must pursue personally, that is something we must pursue personally, but it's also something we must pursue relationally with our family. If the Lord's not at the center of our marriage or our parenting or any of that, we need to readjust, but also professionally. If the Lord's not at the center of what we are doing professionally, if we're just following in the steps of somebody else who is a pastor in our family, or if we just became one because we thought it was going to be a fun job or a high-paying job, I don't know where you got that impression, but if we can't put our relationship with God first in every area of our life, then we have to change something. So faith first, and then family second. And there's a lot of things that we can do to improve this area for many, but it starts by going back to just re-looking at our calling to our ministry, our calling to our family, our calling to Christ, our calling of what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God. You know, we've pointed out as ministers and children, we've got, as people, we've got to prioritize the love and the cherishing of our families. But we also need to remember our roles and, you know, what it means to be a husband that leads and submits, what it means to be a wife that leans into, that supports in a very crucial way, but also submits, what it means to be a father, a mother, a parent, what it means to be a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, so on. You know, no matter where you find yourself, single, married, parent, or dating, we're all something. We are connected to some kind of family. And that's why, you know, the church is so important, because if all your family is gone for some reason, you're still connected to the body of Christ as a son and daughter, sure, as a brother and a sister. And maybe you need to take up the role of a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to people. So, I mean, we got to come back to our main callings, to love God, to cherish our families, and then ask, you know, what does it mean to be called to ministry in these kind of relationships? I like to think of the passage in Ecclesiastes 4, you know, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their efforts, for if either falls, a companion can lift them up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift them up. And I think that what I'm about to say is crucial for people who are married in ministry, but it can apply in nearly every aspect. You know, In ministry, as a pastor, we recognize we've been called to some field, to some function, some kind of overseer, pastor, minister, however you want to title it. But we must remember our spouse, we're called to each other in relationship. And so because we have become one, and this again, I think this connects to us as parents, us as sons and daughters, still in homes with our parents and stuff like that. But if we've been called to ministry, that calling is connected to our family. It's not going to be the exact same for them. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Like, my wife is called to support me in my ministry, but she has never, at this point, she has not been called to do it for me. I am thankful that she helps and serves in our ministry, but she does that in her own free will. God's called her and given her a desire to do it. But churches and husbands or spouses, we can't expect our families to take on the field and the function of our ministry. They're there to support us in the faith, to support us in the relationship, and encourage us in our fields and functions, and lend a hand in faith. But again, our callings are going to be unique. They're connected, but they're unique, and we can't expect them to do it for us. And so when it comes to caring for your family, communicating that, discussing that, and everybody being kind of on the same page that God is using me in this area. And since we are married, or that you're my kids, or like my parents, we actually serve at the same church my parents go to. And that was kind of one of the things we kind of thought about is, okay, it's not going to be a problem. Then to serve with me in my ministry, because it works great. I love serving alongside them, but not everybody's going to be the same way. You can't expect your dad and your mom to come to you with your job, your field and function. But it's not what they do. And so, just communicating those things is probably one big tip. In other words, our spouses, there's a calling to support you in faith and in family and in field, but again, they're not going to do it for you. So, there's some things, faith first, intimacy over ministry, then put your family there, and then the fellowship, being in the church, allowing your family to be part of the church, which is really hard sometimes for ministers and their families because, we read some of the statistics earlier. Sometimes churches have unreasonable expectations for the spouses of the minister or the kids. They feel like they live in a glass bowl, those kind of things. But it is so important to help carve out and create a way for your family to be the church, to plug into the fellowship,
Sure.
which sometimes takes a lot of extra work on our parts as the minister,
Yeah.
to help. But
Well,
and
and I
then
think that
comes,
there's a lot of things. I mean, when we get into the mindset of like just the unreal expectations, like there's so many different things that are thrown at our families, and it's like you kind of have to navigate the waters of like is this the battle that I want to die on? Like, am I willing to maybe ruffle some feathers because I don't feel like this is a right call for my family? But I have heard from youth pastors where they unofficially hired the spouse as a intern for the youth program, and they unofficially hired them to run the nursery on Sunday mornings, or they now are in charge of vacation Bible school for the kids, or I mean all these things, and it's like you didn't hire them. Like your spouse did not apply for a position, you did. And a lot of times in fear of, I guess, losing our own position or making the wrong people mad, we're just like kind of suck it up and deal with it. But like at the end of the day, I mean, is that doing what you need to be doing for your family? And
Exactly.
sometimes, I mean, don't get me wrong, my wife is more than happy to serve and help and do whatever, but there have definitely been seasons where she's like, I'm not doing anything. And I'm like, that's great.
Exactly.
You don't have to. Like, I mean,
I mean,
it's
it's fun to joke about, like Stormy said, if I end up having another kid around youth camp. I'm not going to youth camp. And I'm like, what? Why? I don't understand. You know, but I mean, we understand that's a joke and we're just having some fun. But again, having conversations, communication about the callings, the roles, and the passions, the desires of where everybody is. I mean, again, this goes, I think it's huge for marriage relationships. But again, like with my parents, I actually had my sister serving with me for a bit too, and my brother-in-law. And it's cool that I was able to do that, but you know, ministers out there can't expect that. God is working out all of our faith personally, even though we are connected on a very relational level and things are public sometimes. But so yeah,
Sure.
I mean, faith first, family second, fellowship, and then it's your function. But you know, some other things, some small tips, you know, reprioritize. And that's what a lot of what we're saying. Take a look at your priority list of your life and really do a heart check and okay, where are things fitting? Communicate with one another. Another one I had was plan out, like plan date nights, plan your
Yeah.
vacations and protect those things. Plan time with your kids. It's okay if that's what you have to resort to is
Well, and
planning. I mean, that's
I'll add
totally
one
okay.
to that. I'll add one to that. Plan church events.
Yeah.
Plan where you have a set amount of days to where you have set aside where you're like, hey, if I do an event, it's going to be one time a month on this day, or I'm only going to do events on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Wednesdays, or I'm only going to be at the
Exactly.
church at night for or at maximum 3 nights in a week, or something to that nature. Don't be afraid to plan that stuff, because if you are polished and you are planned in your schedule and you have a reason for why, no one's gonna fight or combat you. And if they are, it's really, really easy to see why. Like, well, hey, this is all planned. I've done all this. I am still being intentional about the time I'm spending up here, but I'm more intentional about the time I'm spending at home. And
Exactly. And
I've had youth kids call me on
yeah.
Saturdays and be like, hey, can we go do this? And I'm like, no, we can't. Sorry. Like, Saturday is my
Exactly.
family day. Like,
Yeah.
it's just, I'm not doing it.
I would rather a youth be disappointed but know that I chose my family over them than for them never to see that exampled in their life, you know? And then they go into the traps when they get when they become an adult and all that stuff. Then youth can
Yeah.
start loving their families now. And so
Yeah.
it's just crazy. And this goes for, you know, different seasons. Like I remember when I started out in youth ministry, you know, I was doing stuff all the time. I had the energy, I had the free time, and then I got married. And you have to be able to change and adapt and reprioritize. Then I and that's changed
Oh
everything
yeah.
again. And it's okay. Yeah, you know, we
Yeah,
all go
and
through
I
these
there
different
are
seasons.
Yeah, there are many times where I look back at my first couple years in youth ministry and I'm like, how did I survive? Like I mean, kids were constantly at our house. We were constantly doing activities where we'd just show up at random places and hang out with youth. I ate lunch with youth for like ate lunch with students almost every single day when I started because they had off-campus lunch. And I would literally go meet them almost every
That's
single
awesome.
day. And now
Yeah.
it's like, how on earth did I do all that? Like, but I
Exactly.
think with your ministry and with the time that you change, like you have to be available, you have to be aware of what changes need to happen. And I think there's different seasons of that where you have to be like, no, hey, I've noticed a shift here and I need
Yeah.
to be intentional about this. And maybe you're getting married for the first, like maybe you're just about to get married. Maybe you're newlywed. Maybe you're about to have a first kid or a second kid or a third kid or so on and so on. All of those transitions and all of those changes require you to stop and say, what have I done now that I can't or I don't want to prioritize anymore because now I have new priorities.
Yeah, you need to have that conversation with God. That conversation with your spouse or whoever is in your life at that point, you know, with your kids, with your adult kids, with your kids that are having grandkids, with your girlfriend, with your mom, your dad, you know, wherever you're at, you know, You need to take times throughout the season that you're in to make sure things haven't changed, because sometimes we're the last people to realize things have changed. But and then you need to be pressed. Once you okay, I've reprioritized, we've communicated, I've planned. Now I need to show up. One of my favorite things, and I've become better at it over the years, is a lot of people struggle to leave their work at work and to pick up the mantle of mom, dad, or husband, wife, or whatever it may be when they walk in the door. Usually those things like, okay, we're doing dodgeball next week. Okay, I need to do this or D now. And, we need to create a drop-off point. I know some people that have, they'll literally walk to the mailbox, even though if there's no mail in there and they know it's like their wife picked it up or somebody else. I'm going to drop off my ministry responsibilities here. And I'm gonna or put a different hat on is another phrase that I've heard. And I'm gonna walk in and I'm gonna be that husband, that father, or whatever it may be. And sometimes distractions, I teach the kids about technology and phones and all that stuff, but I recognize in the world we live in, our adults are usually worse than our kids. And our
Yep.
parents are sometimes in that place. And so like
Yeah.
take a fast. I'm gonna fast from TV shows or sports or social media or whatever it takes to be present with your family. And again,
Sure.
this goes to all family, marriage, kids, parents, grandparents, siblings, parents. If we're not leading in love to our whole families, then how can we do it to a church congregation? And this has
Yeah.
been a challenge for me, like, how can I love my grandparents more? How can I love my cousins and my uncles and my aunts more, my nephews and my nieces more? Because I've been called to do this job, this great calling of ministry. But again, how am I supposed to love the distant people in that church if I can't love the distant people God has put into my life through
That's
family?
good. That's good.
If we can't take care of our flock at home, how are we supposed to do so for the church?
Yeah.
So I mean, those are a few things that could help somebody out. And I think one question that I'm not even sure if I have a good answer to, but I know some people might be in the situation where they're like, well, the church or whoever's over me, the pastor or the board, or they're pressing down on me and it's really wearing me out, it's wearing my family out. What do I do then? There's a lot of things you can probably do on your own. And that might help, to be more present when you are home, or communicate more, plan more, be a little bit more intentional with how you calendar your ministry events and your family events, take vacations, stuff like that. But I mean, honestly, what I've turned down so many positions and offers because I knew it would pull me away from family.
Yeah.
Bigger churches, probably higher pay, all that kind of stuff. Numerous stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm like, look, I know what would be sacrificed in that, and it's not worth a single penny for that. And
Yeah.
so
Well, and
sometimes,
I, same thing, interview processes where I was just moving into town and interviewing at different churches, and there were churches that I literally had an interview with the pastor just to talk, and I knew it wasn't a fit before he even finished, just because the priorities weren't there. His views and his focuses were way different than mine. And it wasn't like we were arguing over theological issues. It was we were arguing over time and priorities. And it was like I have two young kids at home. I'm not gonna do that. And some of the expectations that some churches or some leaders have, or not only are they unhealthy, but they're toxic. Because you're just gonna create burnout, which is ultimately gonna hurt your church even worse. And so it's something that has to be really, really carefully monitored and handled, because if it's not, I mean, it can cause some severe problems. One of the things that our family does, and we just kind of adapted this off of a few different people. My wife is a special education teacher. I work full time. Both of our kids are going to school, and that we consider that kind of their full time job, because they have to do as much time at school as we have to do at work. And so our the rule in our house is when you get home, or actually we do when the last person gets home. And so that's normally my youngest son and my wife. But and they get home about 3:45, 4 o'clock. We're like, look, everybody's gonna go and do some time to just kind of wind down, no matter good or bad day, ups and downs, highs and lows, anything and everything. We're gonna let you go to have time to wind down, and we're gonna give you like an hour. The kids typically go watch an episode or two of TV. We'll either talk if we need to, or we might watch TV. My wife might take a small cat nap, something to that nature. And then we say, 5 o'clock on until y'all go to bedtime. Like it is, we don't do screens. We're not gonna argue or fight over any of that stuff. We have things to do, like cook dinner and do chores and do homework and all those things. And we're gonna get those done, but we're gonna do them as a unit without distractions and without things going on. And obviously, there's some nights that I have to sit out on because, I mean, I am a youth pastor. Wednesday night is prime time. But there are moments to where, I mean, my wife still does the same practice when I'm not home. And we try to prioritize that as a function. And if my wife has that after school meeting, we do the exact same thing. I am home and she is at her meeting, and we still do the time frame where we can just kind of say, hey, like let's everybody decompress, let everybody kind of wind down from whatever happened today. Because sometimes even when we have great days, we need to decompress and wind down because it's like we're so pumped and so excited that like of what happened. I mean, yesterday my youngest got a some kind of class award, and I mean he was bouncing off the walls. And it was just like, that's awesome, dude. We were so excited, but like you need to go and do your time. We need to go do our time, and then we will happily talk and celebrate this like after we do that time. And it's worked out really, really well. It's something that our kids kind of have just kind of built into their routine now. Now they don't even like, we don't even have to remind them. They just kind of like walk in from school, grab a snack, eat it real quick, and then go watch an episode or two or TV just to kind of wind down in their rooms. And then they come out. And we don't even have to remind them to get off screens anymore, which is really, really cool. But it's one of those things that like having those priorities set, and whether it be walking to the mailbox, like you said, or changing caps or doing whatever, those focuses and those things need to be instilled from not only you and your spouse doing it, but if you have kids, your kids need to be seeing that and doing that as well.
Exactly. No, I love that. I love that idea and the whole, like, that's really cool. I'm like, man, I can't wait to get there at that point, like, to do those kind of things. And then for parents out there, their kids have evening extracurriculars. It's like, okay, well, you just got to adapt. You can still find ways to keep your family first. And then we got to remember the volunteers that were over or the other pastors that we might be over, and respect and help them, be able to prioritize their family over their job. And we can't be those guys out there that are just like, nope, you need to be here working. Your family can take care of itself. I mean, that's just bad, hypocritical, all that kind of stuff. So.
Well, and the thing is, I mean, I'm just gonna be honest and throw it out there. If you have 40 hours a week of work that you are required to get done, where like you literally have to spend every waking hour of that 40 hours to get everything accomplished, you're doing more than you probably should. Because you probably need help at some point, whether it be volunteer assistance or something to that nature. But then also you got to make sure that you're monitoring your time. If you're responsible for instance, this week I took over a responsibility that our adult life pastor typically does. He had a family emergency and he was out with his spouse. And it was just one of those things. I took over a Bible study, a men's Bible study that he normally does. And it starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. I did not go back to work after like 1 o'clock. Like I took lunch and I went home because I was like, as far as I'm concerned, my work day started at six. It's not that I keep track of my hours. I'm not required to do that here, but I do try to value the time and be intentional with the time I'm here. And I don't want to just sit here and do nothing. And so I have plenty of things and plenty of opportunities to where I can be involved in the community. I can make it home before my kids do. If I get a early afternoon to come home, I'll start a more complex dinner that we don't normally have time to do. All kinds of stuff. And then there's some days where it's just like bad news day or like something really, really heavy hits. And I have the opportunity to go home and spend an hour or so before my family gets home. I take it because that gives me the opportunity to wind down, to be there, to be present. And I'm not bringing all the weight and the burdens of everything that I have to deal with home. Because I mean, sometimes our job is not fun. There are some days for sure where it's just like, I cannot believe I had that conversation today. Like, I cannot believe I had to pray for that specific incident. Like, how on earth did I know that this student was going to get into this situation? Like, I mean, there's so many different things that we have to deal with on a regular basis that it's like some days, like for the protection of yourself, your family, your ministry, everything, some days you just got to be able to say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and go. Exactly. Because there are some days that are absolutely draining, and then there's other days that are fantastic. But like you said, it's finding that healthy rhythm of adapting. It's finding that healthy group of people that can be support around you. And that includes your spouse. But sometimes you do have to have someone outside of your spouse to talk to as well. And so make sure that you are instilling all those values, but like your time with your family should be evident, in your circles. It should be evident with the students that you serve. It should be evident in your church. People should know that you value or don't value your family. And if they see that you don't value your family, it needs to change.
Exactly. So, and if you're just now getting ministry or you're changing positions or whatever it may be, you know, let that be a question that you discuss with the next pastor that is over you or board or whatever situation you're in. Hey, how are you going to help me prioritize my family? You're not going to do it for me. You know, that's not what I'm asking, but you know, what do y'all believe at this church, and how can you help me? Like, I'm thankful where I'm at now because I don't think I've ever gone in. You know, I'm going late probably way more than I ever should, you know, and I don't think I've ever heard you, where were you, you know, kind of thing. Because we built a relationship with us, I'm going to fulfill my function and field, and I'm going to care for this fellowship, but you know that I need to care for my family or my faith. And if I'm not here, it's most likely one of those reasons. Or it's the Monday after D now, and you knew I wasn't going to show up anyways. That's part of taking care of your family.
It is, 100%. Like, you have to take care of things like that. And there are things that we build in. Like, Wednesdays here are crazy. Like, they're going to be long. They're going to be heavy, labor-intensive days. There are days where me and my associate youth pastor, we don't come in till 1 p.m. Because we are going to be with students until 9 o'clock p.m. And so we know that that's there. And then some days we come in earlier and we might take an extra long lunch, or something to that nature, but like finding that healthy balance. And I know we're kind of shifting topics now, but I think that's a valuable part of doing for family too, is like, you have to be willing to ruffle some feathers sometimes in order to keep your family as the priority. Because if you have available time, people are going to try and fill it.
Yeah, oh, definitely. The world will fill and disciple and lead if you allow it. And unless you take the lead by following Jesus, caring for your family and all those things. So definitely, definitely.
Yeah. Definitely. Well, man, Carson, this has been awesome. But that is all the time that we have for this show. If you were a frequent listener of our podcast, all we ask is that you do your part to get our podcast out to the greater student ministry audience. share this podcast with your friends on social media, or tag a specific episode that maybe stood out to you. Either way, be sure to tag us in the post on your favorite platform by using @TalkStudentMen. Finally, if you'd like to be on the show like Carson in the future, you can reach out to us on social media or send us an email, podcast@studentministryconversations.org, and we'd love to set up a time that you can come on the show with us. But as I said, Carson, man, I appreciate your friendship. I value your wisdom. Such a great topic. And honestly, a topic that I wish we hit more frequently, because I think this is one of those that is one of the more important and serious topics when it comes to ministry as a whole. And it needs to be out there more frequent than we might have done in the past. And so I'm excited for listeners to hear this one. Thank you for your words of wisdom. Thank you for your scriptural backing. And we hope for everybody listening to this that you have a fantastic week. Maybe this starts some questions for you that you can explore on your own time. But until next episode, we will see you and hope you have a great week.